With me, can you please bow your heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for all that we've been able to sing to you and been able to pray. And Lord, I know that you hear and answer prayer. Lord, I ask that you be with us at this time as I preach, as I go through this book of Matthew, and that, Lord, you would help me to preach accurately and truly and to rightly divide your word of truth, and that all of us could hear and listen for what your words say to us, and that we could take this and apply it to our life, and that we can live for you, and we can stand solid on your on the rock, Jesus Christ. Help us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning there, I was reading a poll, and this was an old poll taken in 1998, and I've actually seen it before, but they were taking a poll on pastors and how many of them believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, right? You'd think they'd be pretty high, wouldn't you? But this poll, they did it, and it turned out, this was in 1998, that 60% of Methodist pastors denied the virgin birth. 60%. They would say, no, Jesus Christ is not born of a virgin. 50% of Presbyterian pastors said they do not believe in the virgin birth, right? One of these pastors said there was nothing special about the birth of Jesus Christ. It was his adult life that was extraordinary. This is one of those topics that I don't go public on. I need to keep the job I've got. Right? Now, is this what you would think, that these men or women in some cases that have, according to the public, they've given their lives to Christian service, they've wanted to help lead a church, you would think that they would believe the Bible, wouldn't you? But yet we find 60% of Methodist pastors not believing. That was in 98. I don't think things have probably gotten better. Okay? So that's why I'm not hesitant to use that survey. But that same survey found that of atheists and agnostics, only 53% didn't believe in the virgin birth, which doesn't make sense. But more Methodist pastors disbelieve than the atheist agnostics. Now, what is the deal there? We would think that these would be some spiritual people. They're in the Word of God all the time. They're up here preaching the Word of God. They're helping people. I mean, what is going on? The Bible says this is going to happen, does it not? The Bible says that there will be wolves that will come in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock. The Bible says that's why elders of a church need to watch and to keep guard and to look out for these kind of things. Because there's going to be false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it would be no great thing if his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, if there's one thing we have to understand as Christians, it's that we are in a battle, we're in a warfare, and we are getting attacked from all sides and within. That we don't come and think, when we were saved through Jesus Christ, and then think that everything, we're done, we don't have to be sober and vigilant anymore, we don't have to watch out, because the attack is on. And it's from within, it's from without, it's from, you know, the CBS News specials that doubt the virgin birth, it's from the Newsweek article or the Time thing, it's from within the churches, within the pulpits, people saying it doesn't matter, right? It's from within our Bibles. Last March, the new Catholic Bible changed a young virgin to just a young woman will be with child. That same change is in the RSV, the NRSV, the NET. It's in our Bibles changing. We are attacked from within, we're attacked from without on these things, right? And we have to know this. And to me, that's one of the things that shows, again, that Jesus Christ and that Christianity is true. I mean, we have wolves in sheep's clothing inside the church, preaching or believing one thing but kind of preaching another. You know they're not preaching the Word of God strong. I mean, they're leading their flock astray. But do you think for a minute that if there was an atheist speaker and he was going around speaking atheist conventions, but then he was born again, he was saved, do you think he would say, well, I'm going to keep in this atheist thing and keep spouting the atheist line because I need a job? No, if somebody's a Christian, they're out of there. They might have one last speech and they're going to say, I was wrong, there is a God, Jesus Christ came to die for you, right? And then they're kicked out of there, right? But no Christian would stay inside of that. They're going to come out from among them and be ye separate. If a Christian's saved from Hinduism, they're not going to keep on spouting the lies of Hinduism. Christians separate themselves, but only in the Church of Christ do we have people that don't believe and are convinced of other stuff, but they stay in it. Why? Because Satan's using them. Satan's attacking the church. Satan's attacking Christ. Satan doesn't attack Buddhism or Hinduism or atheism because he doesn't care. That's great. Go in that kind of stuff, right? But we are attacked all the time. So, the virgin birth is one of those areas that we're attacked. And this time of the year, you're going to probably see an article that's inevitable. There's going to be some article saying, well, this couldn't have happened, and, well, it was really a This is the one of the latest ones. There was a blonde-haired German soldier named Pantera. That's how Mary became pregnant. So Jesus' father is a blonde-haired German soldier named Pantera. And they found his grave, and so they're saying that. So there's going to be these attacks all the time. Why do you believe the virgin birth? Because the Bible says it's an easy song. I sing it to rock every night. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? I mean, if the Bible tells it, it is true, because Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we don't have to go trying to come up with all kinds of theories and everything. We believe what the Bible tells us. It's proved itself over and over again. It's the word of God. Today I want to look at why we believe in the virgin birth. So let's start in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A lot in that verse right there. Okay, this is how Jesus Christ was born. When as his mother Mary, Mary was his earthly mother when Jesus came in the flesh. Now, the Catholic Church will take that and say she's the mother of God. The Bible never ever says mother of God. You can look up that phrase. It's never there. She's not the mother of God. Jesus Christ, as it says in John 1 verse 1, he's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, this isn't the beginning of Jesus Christ. This is when he came in the flesh. She was his mother according to the flesh. But she's not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus Christ according to the flesh. So, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph. We talked about espousal 2 weeks ago. The same as betrothal. They were married. They were covenantly bound together. Yet she was still at her father's house. He was preparing the place for her. And hadn't went to go pick up his bride yet. But they were husband and wife. And so before they came together, she was espoused to him, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this wasn't a surprise to her. She said, oh, I'm pregnant. She didn't look down 3 months into it and say, what is going on? Because she was told about this. Let's go to Luke. So she was the first one to know. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. And you're going to see, the virgin birth is not something that you can say, well, the Bible doesn't speak very clearly on it, and that's some place where honest Christians can disagree. No, it's not one of those things. It says it, and you either believe it or you don't. Look at us all these things. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, that's the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin. There it is. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Is it a blessed thing to be able to carry the Savior of the world in your womb? Amen. That is a blessed thing. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of his salutation this should be. She was afraid. And we see that in the Bible every time that there's angels, they have to say, fear not. And that's what he said in verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, so Mary was told by the angel, and Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Okay, one thing I like about right here, and this is, we're going to talk about the Trinity. Does it important? Does it matter? But just look in this. We see Jesus Christ's humanity, and we see his deity right here. Start in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Jesus Christ was in the womb of a woman. Right? Showing his humanity. Just like all of us came out of the womb of a woman, shows his humanity. Then we look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That shows his deity, right? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. Then it said, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That again talks about his humanity. On earth, he's of the house and lineage of David. And then look in verse 35. At the end of that verse it says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we see, if we want to get an accurate picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have to go, the virgin birth explains it for us. That's a big piece of the puzzle. How can he be fully God and fully man? Well, look at his birth. And look at this first announcement of who Jesus is. He is man. He is in the house and lineage of David, but he is God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. He is the Almighty Father. He's the Mighty Father. The Mighty God that we'll see in Isaiah. So we see that she was told that she would be with child by the Holy Ghost. And she was then, in verse 36, the Bible says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And so, said, and this is another thing, your cousin Elizabeth, she's old, she shouldn't be able to get pregnant, but she is. And this is her sixth month. And so, Mary arose in those days, verse 39, and she went to the hill country and with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she goes and goes to Elizabeth's house. And she talks, she stays with Elizabeth. We come to verse 56. Verse 56 now. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So the first 3 months of Mary's pregnancy, she was living with Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? She wasn't in her hometown of Nazareth. So she was told this. She was there. Joseph's back working on the house. Joseph's back here. And Mary's, she's with child. And she knows this. And now, I mean, she had faith. I'm sure she believed. But like everybody, she kind of wanted to see. And yeah, I'm pregnant. You know, she knew she was pregnant. So she comes back. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 1. Let's go back to Matthew 1. So now she's 3 months pregnant. And she comes back. This is the first time Joseph sees her. And she was found at the end of verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure she tells him, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." And this is what happened. Now, if you're Joseph, are you believing that story? Probably not. I might think it's Pantera or something. But you're not believing that, right? And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to divorce her quietly, divorce her privately, because they were espoused. They were husband and wife. They had not yet come together, but he was going to have to divorce her. But he didn't do it hastily. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can see that Joseph was a just man. But while he thought on these things, he took some time. No doubt he was praying. Verse 20, "But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So the angel of the Lord confirms that what Mary was saying, right? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the angel told Joseph what the truth was. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and this is quoting Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife." So he did not divorce her. He did not put her away. He went ahead and took her as his wife. "But he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So later on he knew her. He knew her not till she'd brought forth her firstborn son, though. She was a virgin up through the birth. And then, that was only her firstborn. So Jesus, this answers a lot of questions, a lot of heresies about was Mary an immaculate virgin her whole life? No. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And it was her firstborn son, right? So Jesus had brothers and sisters as well. So we see a lot of things in here. But we see the virgin birth. We see how this was a fact to Mary. It was a fact to Joseph. And we see how this is attacked as well. But we see that this was something that was expected throughout the Bible. Genesis 3:15. Remember when there was first sin. The very first three chapters of the Bible. We have creation of man and woman. Then in the third chapter of Genesis, we see sin. We see Adam and Eve sinning, rebelling against God. And God says that there will be a seed of a woman that will come and crush Satan's head, right? So there is, from the very beginning, a prophecy about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior who is going to crush the head of a serpent. And we go to Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. Because the virgin birth was expected. It was prophesied. The seed of a woman. Doesn't say the seed of a woman and a man, not the seed of a man, it's the seed of a woman. Then we come to Isaiah 7, verse 14. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Have we heard that verse before? It's what we read in Matthew, right? That's why Matthew said this was all take place so it could fulfill the prophecy that was made by the prophet saying, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So anybody that knew their Bibles, anybody that knew about the Messiah, knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew of the house and lineage, but they knew he was going to be born of a virgin. His name was going to be Emmanuel. He was going to be God with us. It wasn't going to be a normal, just, you know, a normal boy that grew up and he was just pretty smart. No, this was God with us. We can see that. Now, this is the verse that is being attacked in all these newer Bibles and things. They're saying, well, this word virgin in verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, that's the word Alma in Hebrew. And Alma can mean young woman or it can mean virgin. Probably just means young woman here. So they have the verse, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. And that's the sign unto you. Is that a sign that a young woman conceives? No, it happens a lot. Okay? All of us, you know, came from a young woman conceiving probably. So that's not a sign. What kind of sign is that? A young woman's going to conceive? You're like, oh, I see 100 of them today. I mean, no. This was had to be something special, so it doesn't even make sense to say a young woman will conceive and that will be your sign. But do we need a PhD in Hebrew to figure this out, that Alma here is virgin? No. Because the Bible says we should compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible says we should search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. The Bible says that to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So we can tell in these Bibles, in these things, there's no light in these translators because they're not even agreeing with the law and the testimony. Let's go to Matthew again. Hold your hand in Isaiah. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Because God here has given us His own commentary. God's given us the same verse repeated, right? So we know exactly what God meant when He said, Alma. When He said, was it a young woman or a virgin? What's the sign here? We read it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. So who spoke this? God. He spoke it by the prophet. The prophet was his instrument. God spoke it, and he said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So is it a young woman or a virgin? It's a virgin. And that agrees with everything in Luke, where she said, how is it just be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. Joseph was espoused to a young virgin named Mary. We know this is virgin. And so we just look at the Bible, we can figure this one out. This puzzle that's been puzzling people. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. I want us to look at these verses a little more. Because it's interesting when God gives us his own verse, he repeats it to give us maybe more meaning here. In Isaiah it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive, right? In the book of Matthew it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Pretty much the same. Behold, a virgin shall. One of them says conceive, one says be with child. What's God saying about those two things? Are they opposite or the same? They're the same. God's saying they're the same. So we have this argument today, right, about when is a child a child? When does that baby become a life? When is it a child? What does the Bible say? Conception is the same as being with child. Baby is a child at conception. Can we see that? God uses it right here, and God knows everything. God knows why He does these things, but we see that conception equals personhood. A child is a child at conception. So there's no, well, third trimester is all right. There's no second trimester. We're talking conception. A virgin shall conceive, a virgin shall be with child. Same thing, conceive and with child. So I want to talk about something, because when I was looking at this, my mind went to in vitro fertilization. Have you heard of that? In vitro means in glass. So we're talking test tubes, except they're actually petri dishes, okay? But that they're forming this life in a lab. And so what they do in in vitro fertilization, let's just look at it from what the Bible says here. They take 5 to 15 eggs from the mother, right? And then they fertilize those eggs, they conceive those eggs with whatever the donor is. Okay, so we have 5 to 15 conceptions going on. What does that mean? We have 5 to 15 what in there? Children. We have 5 to 15 children in this dish, right? They grow these children for 2 to 5 days. And then they go through what they call embryo selection, but what is really what? Child selection. And so they go through and they perform tests and they profile these children. 2 to 5 day old children, which ones are going to survive the best? Which ones have the best characteristics? Okay, so they take these then, these 2 to 5, however much the mother wants, and they put those in the mother, and they put more than possible because they know that this method is probably going to kill most of these children. And so they hope, that's why you sometimes see, you know, octuplets and stuff, because they put in a lot hoping that at least one will survive because they know that this is going to kill embryos or children? Children. They'll call them like blastocysts or embryos, call them some other name, but the Bible calls them children. So you got 2 to 5 of them, you know, normally that are in the mother, but that leaves about 10 children, 2 to 5 day old children, and then they have this, they can be froze, they can be donated, they can be destroyed, or they can be donated to research. Children. Now, does that change our view of this when we think of these as children? When we think of it from God's view? Behold, a virgin shall conceive, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Does it change it that we have 400,000 children frozen right now? I mean, we look at the Old Testament and these pagan cultures and say, how could they kill their kids in the fire? What are we doing to children? Yeah, thou shalt not kill. I mean, they are children, according to the Bible. So we can look at the Bible, and it speaks on all kinds of issues. You know, we don't have to form our own opinions. We want to have God's opinion on these things. And so, as Christians, does this look like a method that God would want to use? No. I mean, God's against murder. We know that God does not want us to kill children. Some people can say, well, they're in heaven or something. Well, those people that are sacrificed in the fire were in heaven too, right? But that doesn't mean God was for it. God hated that. God hated that. So just some interesting things we see by studying the Bible. It brings up all kinds of things if we're in the Word of God. And many Christians, I'm sure, have done this because they're not in their Bibles. They don't know their Bibles. They don't believe their Bibles. And we need to be in the Word of God. It can shape our mind in everything. It can renew our mind in everything. And so we know how to think. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We want to have a way that's God's way. All right. So we know that Mary, without a doubt, was a virgin. We can see that all the Scriptures point to her being a virgin. But why was this important? Why does it matter that Mary was a virgin, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Well, I think first is what it says in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. It was a sign. For God to just be born in any other way, it'd be tough to know, you know, is that God or He's born the same way? But this is a sign. A virgin shall conceive doesn't happen. It happened one time in the history of the world. That's a sign that, hey, this is the Christ. So God did not want to hide the Messiah. God gave us many infallible proofs. God gave us all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. He will be born of a virgin. It's a sign. So we know that's one reason for sure why Jesus was born from the womb of a virgin, because it was a sign. And so we cannot look at Jesus and say, well, you know, He's not the Messiah. Well, yeah, He's born of a virgin. That is the Messiah. Second point on why the virgin birth can be important. It shows us its humanity. Its humanity. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, because we can think of this sometimes, the virgin birth is just a, well, you believe it or you don't, it's just kind of a fact, and there's not much in it for us. But we can learn about Jesus Christ from this, and learning about our Lord and Savior is the only way we can be like Him at all, isn't it? We have to know who He is in spirit and in truth. He said, who do you say that I am? We want to know who He is, and so we want to know everything about Him from His birth to His death, to His resurrection, to what He's doing right now. We want to know everything about Jesus Christ, and it affects how we live. Because we want to imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. We want to imitate Christ and live the way He did, right? All right. So Galatians 4. I'm saying the virgin birth shows us His humanity. If God would have took a fully formed man and just placed him down on earth for 3 years, would we think, yeah, he's a man just like you and me? Would we think, yeah, he was a man subject to like passions yet as we are? Would he think that he was tempted in all points like we were yet without sin? No, we'd say, well, of course he's God just placed down on earth for 3 years. That's not what Jesus Christ was. He was born of a woman. Look at this, Galatians 4, verse 4. So I think it's important to understand who Jesus is, how He was born. Because God could have placed His Son just on earth, like He made Adam, fully formed. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was of the time was come, so when it was time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God made a point to send forth His Son made of a woman, right? Made of a woman. He's not made of a woman and a man. He's not made of a man. He's made of a woman. This is the only time in the Bible that someone is said to be made of a woman. He was also made under the law. Is that what it says there? He's made under a woman, of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus Christ was subject to the same law that we are. The law that's in the Old Testament, the law that's written on our hearts. He had a conscience. He knew right and wrong. He was under the law just as we are, yet he was without sin. He came down to live on earth. He was fully man. And it was important, evidently, according to the Bible, that he was born of a woman, made of a woman, and made under the law, because in verse 5 it says, to redeem them that were under the law. So evidently, the redemption of Jesus Christ, somebody had to be made of a woman, born under the law, so he could redeem us that are under the law. Now, I don't pretend to know how that all works and why it had to be that way, but God tells us it is that way, right? Jesus Christ was made a man, and we can understand that through the virgin birth. He was born from a woman. We can see that. He grew up as a child in a manger, you know, in a dirty manger, a feeding trough. We can see that. We can see his humanity from the virgin birth rather than just placing Jesus Christ on earth fully formed. So it shows his humanity. But it also shows his deity. If Jesus was just born to a man and a woman like you and I were, we'd say, where's the God in that? He might be a good man. He might be a great man. Maybe he was enlightened. Maybe he was, you know, the anointed one, but he's not God. You know, he's born just like you and I. So, he was born of a virgin, he was made of a woman, so we can see his humanity, but he wasn't made of a man and a woman, so that we could miss his deity, his God likeness, right? That he is God. So, the virgin birth helps us to see Jesus Christ as God and man, as no other way could do, right? He was God manifest in the flesh. There were prophecies made both ways, and this would be confusing until you look at the virgin birth. There was prophecies that said that David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So David knew that somewhere in his lineage, according to the flesh, was going to be the Christ. Okay, so you have to fulfill that prophecy, right? And the Bible is very clear to say that that's according to the flesh. He was in the house and lineage of David. Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So to fulfill the prophecies that the Messiah, that the Christ, would come through the seed of David, he had to be born of a woman. But then there were the prophecies also, like Isaiah 7:14 says, he will be Emmanuel, God with us. He has to be God as well, right? Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this man, this son that's going to be born, is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's going to be God with us. But he's also going to be of the seed of David, according to the flesh. How does this take place? It's only through the virgin birth. If you deny that virgin birth, how can you explain any of this stuff? He either didn't fulfill this or he didn't fulfill this. The virgin birth brings this all together so we can see Jesus Christ for who he is. Who do you say that I am, he said. We need to know it through the virgin birth. It's important. He fulfilled both lines of prophecy in the virgin birth. Finally, only as man could he redeem man. It was important that Jesus came in the flesh. It's important he came as an actual man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, there are those that, you know, different cults or things would say Jesus was an angel or Jesus was this spirit or something like this. Jesus said, a spirit have not flesh and bones as ye see me have. But he was not a spirit. He came in the flesh. According to the flesh, he was of the seed of David. This is so important that we know who he is. And he came as a man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Since man caused death. And how did man cause death? Sin. Adam. Okay, we'll see that in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So since man caused sin, man had to redeem. Man had to bring the resurrection of the dead. Bring eternal life, right? The resurrection and the life. So the Bible says since man caused sin, man also had to bring the resurrection. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. There was the first man, he's of the earth, earthy, and the second man, Adam, is the Lord from heaven, the Bible says. And so the second man, Jesus called the second Adam, undid what the first man did. But Jesus had to come in the flesh, the Bible says. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. So So Jesus Christ had to come in as a man. But if he came as a fully man, he's going to have, you know, the sin nature, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. I mean, all these things only fit together when we see that he was born. It explains a lot about Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? Adam. And what came because of that sin? Death. Sin entered because of Adam, and death came because of that sin, and that death passed upon all men. Right? And so we all abide in death. There's been death and corruption and the curse because of the sin of one man, Adam. Look down at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who's that one? Adam. By the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we're all condemned because of Adam's sin. We say, how is that fair? How can I be condemned because of Adam's sin? Well, because he is, the Bible says, a figure. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. How can we all be imputed? How can we have credited to us Adam's sin? We didn't sin. How can that's not fair, right? But he was a figure of the one that's to come. And that's what we see in verse 18. By the offense of one man, Adam, judgment came upon all men for condemnation. We are all condemned to hell, to die forever, to be in punishment forever for the sins of Adam. Okay, we also have our own sin, which we know there's no man that's without sin. But it's because of Adam, the Bible says. But it says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we say, that's not fair that his sin has been imputed on me. But then he was an image of who's to come. And Jesus Christ came and lived a righteous life, right? That you or I or nobody else has ever done. And God says, I'm going to take that life and impute that to you. I'm going to take his life and give that to you. Now do we say, that's not fair? Now we say, oh, please, thank you. You know? It's not fair. It's the way God has done it. It's the way God has set it up. So we can't complain about one. He was a figure to show us towards the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who came as a representative for all mankind so that all of them sinned and everybody that has sinned can come and whosoever believes on him shall be saved, right? Look at verse 18 again. Jed brought this up one time. Therefore, it's by the offense of one judgment, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, how many men were judged to condemnation because of Adam? Some. Is that what it says? Some? All men? So you think all men's all men? Okay, and everybody would say all men. Yes, we all have original sin. I'm looking at Calvinism. Okay, we talked about that some in Sunday school. I mean, a Calvinist would say, well, yes, we're all totally depraved. We have nothing we can offer with nothing. All men are totally depraved. And so they would say, all men, what's it mean? All men. Okay? So all men are condemned. I would agree. Then we go down, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. So what's the all men mean there? All men. Right? But what would somebody that's following a John Calvin teaching say? They would say, well, no, that means the elect. Some. You know, God's chosen. It's not to all, it's to some. And so they would say all men is all men up here, but all men down here doesn't mean all men. Okay, and we have to take the words mean something. All men means all men. So there's not some that are preordained to just die because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So we don't want to take a stance that causes us to change clear words that mean all men, and we say, that means all men. We all understand that's all men, and then change it. Well, that doesn't mean all men. We want to have a theology that's based on the Word of God where we don't have to take something and say, well, that just doesn't mean all. But we know what all means, right? But here we see that Jesus Christ came. He came as a man, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. He came, Adam was the first type of him, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came to redeem all of mankind. For as by one man, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now how come that doesn't say all? The Bible's very clear. The Bible's perfect. Okay, it doesn't say so that then righteousness will come to all men. Do all men take Christ's righteousness, have imputed to them Christ's righteousness? No, they have to repent and believe, do they not? They have to come to him for salvation. His righteousness was not just, well, now everybody's fine. You know, everybody's going to heaven. No, the gift came to all men, But look what it says, that his righteousness only comes to many. Not all. Right? Many people. So the Bible is clear on what it says. We just have to believe what the Bible says. So Jesus came as a man to redeem us as a man. He did what no man could do because all of sin had come short of the glory of God, but he is God. So he didn't fall short of his own glory. So he had to be God, he had to be man to do what he did. And so the virgin birth makes sense. Now look at this. Death came by Adam, right? Not by Eve. We don't ever hear say, as by one woman, sin passed upon all men. By one man. It's always talked about Adam. Adam's the one held responsible for this, right? And it passes from Adam to all the men. It's through the man that sin is passed from generation to generation. I give you this, that it's not through the woman. So Jesus Christ being made of a woman, he didn't inherit the sin that we all inherit. Because all of us, you know, all of us have an earthly father and mother, we inherit the sin from the father. This, I'm venturing into where I don't have scripture to back me up on all this, okay? I'm venturing into what I believe is another point of this virgin birth here. Okay? So, he didn't have an earthly father. Sin was passed from Adam to all men, not Eve. So, by being born of a woman, he didn't have to have that original sin in him. Okay, think on this. It's a fact, a scientific fact, that the blood of a baby is not mixed with the blood of the mother in the womb. They're two separate. They have different blood types. The mother can have AIDS, and the baby can come out without AIDS. There's not blood transferred. So the blood is separate. Right? And if you look at the egg of a woman, the seed of a woman, it doesn't have blood. The blood doesn't come until it's conceived, until it's conceived. So the blood forms in from within the baby, but the blood comes with the seed of the man. Okay? Now, if she was not conceived by the seed of a man, but by the Holy Ghost, and the blood is not mixed with the mother, Jesus Christ's blood wasn't tainted by the man, wasn't tainted by Mary. Right? His blood now is from the Holy Ghost. It's a different kind of blood. Would you agree? And does this make a difference? All right, now look at this. Judas Iscariot, when he saw what he did after he betrayed Jesus Christ, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Not innocent blood, the innocent blood. I have sinned because I've betrayed the innocent blood. Jesus Christ's blood was innocent. And we can, some people say that, you know, blood is just a metaphor for like life. But I think blood means blood, and I want to prove that. Is blood important to God? What did the Israelites have to put over their door so the angel of death would pass over them? Blood of an innocent lamb. It had to be blood. It couldn't be just kill the innocent lamb and then that's fine. No, God actually meant blood. He didn't mean just kill it. The blood was important. Romans 3, or Matthew 26, Jesus said, my blood is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood is shed and it remits sins. In Romans 3:25, the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood. We must have faith in his blood, the Bible says. Romans 5:9, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified by his blood. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're redeemed, we're forgiven through his blood. Hebrews 10:19 says, we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The priests, when they would go into the holy place, they had to sprinkle blood all around. Sprinkle blood here. It wasn't just metaphorical blood, it was real blood. We can go in before the Father to the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, it says. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered. So Jesus sanctifies us with his blood. His blood does all types of things. Hebrews 1, or 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish or spot. The Bible says he has precious blood. Christians overcome Satan in Revelation 12 by the blood of the Lamb. Right? And with the virgin birth, just looking at these things, we can see how his blood wasn't like our blood. It wasn't formed from... So one last point of this virgin birth is that I think this shows that his blood was special. His blood wasn't mixed with his mother. His blood obviously didn't come from an earthly father. He had holy blood. He had blood that was different than yours or mine. That's why Judas said, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. All right, so the virgin birth, why is it important? I think, number one, it's a sign. It's a sign that points us that this is the Messiah. Number two, it shows his humanity. He wasn't just placed down on earth, fully formed. Number three, it shows his Godhead. He didn't just come like a normal birth like us. There was a miraculous thing there. He's born of God. He's the Son of God. Number four, it fulfills both lines of prophecy, that he's of the seed of David and he's also God with us. Number five, it allowed him to have innocent blood. So is the virgin birth important? Yeah, if we want to be like our Savior, if we want to know him and understand him, he said, who do you say that I am? We need to understand his birth. We need to understand who he is, because there's so many people that go off and they make Jesus just God and they deny his humanity, or they make him just man and deny his Godhead. With the virgin birth, we see how it's both, do we not? It's from the seed of a woman. Now, do you have to believe the virgin birth to be saved? To be saved, I say no. I say that if we're witnessing and we give the gospel and a person is convicted of their sins and we say Jesus Christ, who was God himself, came and died for your sins, and they believe on him that day. They haven't heard of the virgin birth. Are they saved? I believe so. Okay, we're not. When the gospel is given in the Bible, it's not always mentioned that he is born of a virgin, right? Talking about his death and resurrection, his blood that was shed for us. That needs to be said. Our sinfulness needs to be said. But somebody can be saved without ever hearing of the virgin birth. But now once that person is saved, they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, right? They have the Spirit of truth, and now they hear it preached and they search the Scriptures to see whether that's so, and it says it very plainly. Is that person that's saved going to believe the virgin birth? Yes, if a guy can deny that, I don't think they have the Spirit of truth in them. Because the Bible is truth. To deny that, you don't have the Spirit of truth in you. So I do not think that somebody can deny the virgin birth and be a believer. Does that make sense? But you can be a believer without, if you've never heard of the virgin birth. So what I'm saying here, all the Bible, let's put this all together. The Bible has a story of creation, of the fall, and of God redeeming mankind. And we see the prophecies, we see all this interwoven throughout Scripture. We see it starting with Genesis 3:15. We see Isaiah 7 talking about the virgin birth. We see it, how it fits in with, you know, him being God and man, all the prophecies. We see that his blood was shed for us. The Bible is a document like none other. Okay, written by 30 to 40 some different people, right? All of them agreeing, all of them having that same thread all the way through it. We can see this. Is that testimony that God wrote the Bible? Of course it is. We're not standing on shaky ground. We're not saying that we believe in a virgin birth. We're somehow, well, we're sacrificing some of our, you know, our intellectual credibility because we believe in the virgin birth. We're not standing on shaky ground at all. This is the way it is. This is what the Bible says. The Bible is the word of truth. By faith we believe it, but it makes total sense. We can study the Bible, we can examine the Bible, we can scrutinize the Bible, and the Word of God abideth forever. People have been doing that for centuries. The world hates this book, do they not? Jesus said, the world hates me. And if it hates me, it's going to hate you. Jesus' name in Revelation 19 was the Word of God. I mean, he's the Word. People hate Jesus, they hate his Word. They try to tear it down, but the Word of God abideth forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God, it abideth forever. So the Bible's truth, and we can be armed with this truth. We don't have to go in, you know, talking conversations. We got holidays, we got family, we can witness. We don't have to be shaky and nervous. Well, I believe the virgin. I believe in some of these miracles, and I know so-and-so doesn't believe that. No, when we have the truth, we don't have to be scared of any lie. Is that true? That we can bravely go out and witness. We can courageously go give the gospel. We can be a good soldier, right? Because we have our weapon. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the virgin birth, right? It explains everything. It is fact, the fact of the virgin birth. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So the Bible says, don't be ashamed of me, but you're going to go out and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. When we go and witness, when we go and stand on these things, though it's the truth, the Bible doesn't say everybody's going to say you're great. You know, everybody's going to love you. No, it's afflictions of the gospel, but we do it according to the power of God. We have the truth. We don't need to fear any lie. When we see these programs, we see these magazines, we see people, we don't have to back down one bit because the Bible is truth. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Yes. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so he can redeem us that are under the law, Lord. Thank you so much for the clarity that your word brings and for just the depth of study, and that we can be Christians for some of us 80, 60, 70, 80 years, and yet we can grow and learn, and we can learn more about you, Lord. Help us never to tire of learning about you, never to think we know everything, but to search your scriptures daily, Lord. Help us as a group of believers to do that and be on fire for you as far as witnessing, as far as learning, as far as memorizing. Help us to do these things that you want us to do, to hide your word in our heart. Study to show ourselves approved. Lord, help us to do these things so that we as a body of believers can do the things you want us to do. Help us to be empowered by having your spirit in us and the wisdom and the knowledge from your word in us. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your scriptures, and I ask you to be with us, be with our Christmas program tonight. Help us to be faithful witnesses to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.